Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
We read before the prayer here in the book of Exodus. I'm in chapter number 3, Exodus chapter 3. First of all, let's talk about this book, Exodus. If you'll just look at that word there, Exodus, what does that mean? It means exiting. So the book of Exodus is all about the children of Israel exiting bondage or exiting Egypt. When you come into the New Testament, and I don't want you to stay here in Hebrews 3, but when you come to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we actually find out that everything that God did for the children of Israel and through the children of Israel in the book of Exodus was actually written for our example, that we learn from it, that we glean from it. And I want to make sure I had this right, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 says all those things that happened that we read about in Exodus serve as our example. So there's a bigger picture going on here in Exodus than just the children of Israel being delivered from Egypt. There's something that we can learn, something we can get out of the Exodus message. And if we were to do a series just on the book of Exodus, man, we could probably be on this topic for a year or so, just talking about all the different elements to God delivering his children from Egypt. Here's the children of Israel, 400 years in captivity in Egypt, and God is sending Moses to deliver them and bring them out. And I want you to notice a couple of things about the Lord calling Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And there's a couple of parallels that we can apply to our life. Egypt is a type of bondage. It's a picture of sin in the New Testament. And so we think about what Jesus did for us in delivering us from sin. The Red Sea, the New Testament tells us, is a type of baptism, that when they came out of Egypt and God opened up the Red Sea, that was a type of baptism. The journey in the wilderness pictures you and I on earth. We haven't made to the promised land yet. That's heaven. We're not there yet, but that's what we're going for. That's what we're after. That's what we're looking forward to, that day we cross Jordan as they did in the book of Joshua and entered into the land of promise. Our land of promise is when heaven meets earth, when we see the will of heaven manifest in our life in earth. And trying to see that while we're journeying through this wilderness can be trying, but God shows himself faithful. So there's so many parallels to Moses delivering the children of Israel from Egypt that we can apply to our own life. But I want you to notice something here in verse 12. I'm in Exodus 3, verse 12. There's something here I want you to see. Because God has heard the prayer of his people, and he has remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham and his descendants. As a matter of fact, if I back up to verse number 7, the word says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good land, a large land, a land that flows with milk and honey, a land that has lots of cows and bees," because that's where you get milk and honey, "the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the mother termites, a place that looked like was occupied by the enemy, but that God had actually promised to his people." So in verse 12, he says, "This is the token that of what I have said to you, that I have sent you." Verse 12, latter part. "When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." If you're one that writes in your Bibles, would you just underline that statement right there in verse 12? "When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Can I get y'all to read that part out loud with me, please? Ready? Read. "When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." One translation of that word "serve" is worship. Worship. Worship means surrender. When you worship God, you surrender to God. It is the pinnacle of what we would call a praise service, is where you might enter his gates with thanksgiving. "Thank you, Lord, for my health. Thank you, Lord, for my home. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you for friends. Thank you for food in my belly and shelter over my head. Thank you." We can all find reason to give God thanks. Prayerfully, that leads us into a place of praise. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Praise really doesn't have anything to do with us. Praise is consumed with who he is and what he has done. So I could be sick in my body, but yet praise him as a healer. My pantry might be empty, but I can praise him as a provider, because praise is consumed with who God is and what he has done. And if praise and thanksgiving have an order, that order is to lead us to the place of worship. And you'll always know when you're in a place of worship, because the place of worship is always coupled with surrender. If there is something that you're giving up, whether it's in prayer or singing songs to the Lord or hearing the word, if there is something that you're releasing out of your life, you're giving up, or something that you're offering the Lord, then that is worship, because worship is service. Worship is surrender. And so when God here is telling Moses, I'm going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt that they might worship me on this mountain, notice there is a what that God would do, but that what that God would do is motivated by a why. What did God do? He saved me. Why? So that I could worship him. What did God do? He delivered me. Why? So that I could know him. See, the why is always the motive to the what. And even though the what's are worthy of a testimony service, and for somebody testify, somebody's got to tell us and tell others about what the Lord has done. And we're called to testify. Amen. Others, other than Ryan Edgar, should be testifying. Amen. He wrote the song. I got it in my playlist. Somebody testify. I testify of the what that God has done in my life. But the why is even bigger, because the why reveals the heart of God. So notice here in verse 12, he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver the children of Israel from bondage, from sin, from Egypt. Why? That they might worship me on this mountain. Here's why this is important, and I won't spend too long on this because there's a lot of ones to see in the Word today. The reason why this is important is because there are many people that seek deliverance from a thing or might be in bondage to a thing that we're praying about, that we want deliverance from. But sometimes people get it in their head that until I break free from this, I'm not able to worship him. And religion has just programmed people to believe, get your act together, get your words together, get your life together, get your suit together, get your apparel together, get it all right, and then come see Jesus. But if you're like people that I've met with a testimony, they couldn't get it together. They couldn't break free. They couldn't get out. It's as if, and I'm gonna say this metaphorically, that when what I'm trying to let go of, what I'm trying to pull away from, my own Egypt, because we've all had our own Egypts, things that we've been in bondage to, whether it be people, whether it be addiction, whether it be the streets, whether it be something we had going on internally, I think all of us know what our Egypt is, right? So whatever that Egypt is, you know, I don't think we actually find the power within ourselves to break free from our Egypt. It's as if, you know, I can't let go of this thing, or it's not letting go of me. But watch this. When you grab the hand of God, metaphorically, when you grab the hand of God and you let him grab hold of you, then now you have the torque. Now you have the power. Now you have the positioning to get pulled out of the one, because something greater is drawing you in. Too many believers want something taken out of their life, not realizing that if you don't feel that void of what you're asking God to take, you're going to go right back to that thing that once filled your void. And what we're seeing here in Exodus 3:12 is God is saying, I'm not just delivering the children of Israel from bondage. True freedom is that they have an opportunity to worship me on this mountain. The why is bigger than the what. Jesus saved us from our sin so that we could bring him glory. Jesus saved us from our past so that we could live a life that magnifies him. He didn't just bring me out of a thing. He took me into a thing. As a matter of fact, he won't even bring you out unless he knows where he's going to take you in. And the out is the world, and the out is our bondage, and the out is sin. That's what he brings me out of. But it's not just to get me out, it's to get me into his presence. And we can never miss that. Amen. I was born. I was created to worship God. And I was created to enjoy his presence. When God was made, one of the angels is recorded in Psalms 8 as saying, "What is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you visit him?" God has you on his mind. He has me on his mind. He wants to visit with me in my car, wants to visit with me in my house, wants to visit me in a corporate worship service like this. He wants a relationship with me. Amen. And so when God is telling Moses here, "I'm going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt and to this mountain where they worship me," well, notice what the next question is. Because Moses is about to ask God a question. And when you think about questions that we ask, questions normally are based on conversation. What is the conversation about? What's going on? My questions are based on the conversation. The conversation is God telling Moses, "I'm going to bring the children out of Egypt so that they can worship me." In that context, look at Moses' question, verse 14. Verse 13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me," it's like Moses is trying to tell God what these people are like. He's like, "Look, God, now you don't know these folks. I know them. And it ain't going to go over this easy. So when I go and tell them you sent me, they're going to know who you are. So I need a name. I need some kind of identity here." He says, "They're going to say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" They're going to want to know who you are. Now, before we go any further, let's put this together, because God just told Moses, "I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt to this mountain to worship me." So it's all about deliverance and reconciliation to God that they can worship me. And notice now, with that worship, with that surrender and that deliverance, Moses said, "Okay, God, I need a name. I need an identity." I'm going to tell you why. Identity is always attached to worship. We find our identity in what we worship. We find our identity in what we worship. Now, I know there's going to be some folks say, "Well, I don't worship," you know, that might say, "I don't worship anything." There is something in your life that you've made your God. And whatever it is that you've made as an idol in your life, that's what you worship. And whatever you worship, that's where you find your identity. So many folk don't even know who they are. They find their identity in the world. They find their identity in Hollywood. They find their identity in what they've seen on a movie. They find their identity in what they've seen on social media. And God has called us to find our identity in him. My maker knows why he made me. And I know we use this phrase, meet your maker, as in death, but I need to meet my maker before I die, because he made me for a reason, and I don't have to die to find out why he made me. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have to die before you meet your maker. Jesus will introduce you to your maker, and by his spirit, you will come to know why you were created and why you exist in this earth today and this very hour. Everything created has a purpose, and you have a purpose, and your purpose is hidden in the mind of your creator. You cannot take on the image of God when he is not who you worship. So notice here, as soon as the Lord is bringing up deliverance from Egypt and being drawn to this mountain where they would worship him, Moses asked, okay, I'm gonna need a name here. Who are you? So watch the answer that God gives in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now, when you hear that in English, you're like, what? What do you mean, I am that I am? I'm going to tell you folk, I am that I am. They're going to slap me upside the head. I am that I am. When you look at that in English, it doesn't give the full weight, the full meaning of my point. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. What does this mean, I am that I am? Well, when you study this out in Hebrew, the translation would read like this: I will be what I will be. I will be what I will be. One translation reads it this way: I will become whatsoever I may become. By using this translation, I will become whatsoever I may become, we see the relationship between I am and the name of God, Yahweh, which he would later give Moses in Exodus chapter number 6. And Yahweh means he who becometh. He who becometh. I believe that that name, he who becomes, is pointing to something big. It's as if God is saying, you can't isolate me. You can't limit me. You can't set me in a box. I will be whatever I must be to see you be who I called you to be. I am. I am. I am that I am. Years ago when I was younger in ministry and preaching at LSU with a few, you know, a handful of members of this ministry, I remember looking at that I am, and the way I translated it wasn't that deep, but kind of find out it was actually accurate, is that I am that I am. In other words, if the children of Israel would have said, okay, Moses, but I got sickness in my body, is this God a healer? God would say, I am that. I am. Oh, okay, Moses, but I need provision. You know, I'm broke. Is this God a provider? And God would say, I am that I am, but I need a way maker. I need a way maker where there is no way. And God would say, I am that I am. Well, I need wholeness in my life. Men have left me depleted and empty, and I just need a filling inside of me where I can be whole in life. And God would say to you, I am that I am. In other words, there's nothing that you could be facing mentally, physically, spiritually, financially, that God's not saying, I am that. I am that I am. Whatever you need, I am that. You find your wholeness. You find your salvation. You find your completion in me. Colossians 1:16 says, I am complete in him. He makes me whole. Nothing missing, nothing broken. I am that, God is saying. I am that. I am. But there's something even bigger that this points to. Jesus. Because the word in Hebrew, I am that I am, literally means he who becomes. It's pointing to God becoming. God becoming. Well, what would God become? I'll tell you, John 1:14 tells us. John 1:14 says, and the word was made, became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. God would ultimately come into this earth by becoming a man, his only begotten son, manifested in human flesh to save us from our sin. Jesus is that I am God. That's why you see so many statements that Jesus makes where he uses the language, I am. In the garden, the night they came to arrest him and take him into custody, the soldiers walked up on Jesus and they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus looked back at those soldiers who were there to take him. Jesus looked back at those soldiers and said, I am. I am. And the Bible says when he uttered the words, I am, that the soldiers fell on their backs. Why? Because he was using that original name of God, that Yahweh, I am, I am. He was letting them know, you can't take me. I am that I am. If I don't lay my life down, you cannot take it. But there's one more familiar that we've been reading and quoting and sharing and probably not even looked at the heart of what Jesus was saying. That's John 14:6. Where Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when you think about a way, I need a way out of this mess. I need a way out of my Egypt. I need a way out of this depression. I need a way out of this anxiety. I need a way out of my sin. I need a way out of this brokenness. I need a way out of this defeat. I need a way out of this thing that you're dealing with. Jesus has already said, I am the way. I am. I become the way. He will become ways in your life that you could have never imagined. I have watched the Lord become a way in my life, in bringing my wife into my life, our children in my life, when our firstborn, when we were told shortly after we got pregnant that this would not be a term baby, that there was no way Chrissy's cervix would keep him in the womb, and that's what we were told. But Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way for you to carry this baby term. And I remember looking at a specialist in his office on a Thursday morning when he looked at us and said, keep doing what you're doing. I see the power of faith in what's happening, because he knew that James Christian remaining in Chrissy's womb was supernatural. It was supernatural that boy was born in the 95 percentile of other boys that were born. The point is that I watched God show me that he could be a way when there was no way. And I know you got your testimony and I got my testimony, but isn't it awesome how this one God can become a way in such variety and in such a glorious fashion that your testimony is not
not my testimony and her testimony is not his testimony, but all of our testimony is about the same person doing many things. Why? Because he is an I am God. Whatever you need, he is. You can't limit him. I am the way. But he's not just the way, he's the truth. I am the truth. The truth that made me free. The truth that made me free from inferiority. The truth that made me free as a young adult who felt like I had no value. The truth that made me free one night when I was ready to take my own life in my apartment off Geary Drive because I felt unloved. I felt like I had no purpose in this earth and did not want to live. That night, the word of God spoke to me in a way I'd never heard it. And that truth, that night, that way made me free. I am the truth. I am the life. The life I'm living today, I couldn't have written that life out. I couldn't have scripted that life. I wouldn't have even had me here. I wouldn't have me now. I wouldn't have had me doing this. There's a way that seems right in his own mind, but that way is death. I found a life I didn't know I could live, a life that's brought everything good and acceptable in my life. That life that Jesus gave me is responsible for my marriage, my children, my health, my well-being. Jesus gave me a life I didn't know existed. I am the life. Well, what's God saying? He's saying, I become everything you need. For what purpose? That I might worship him. That I might know him. Man, y'all done stirred me up. Why doesn't he say, you just tell them I am that I am. I am that. No matter what they need, no matter what it is they think they're in search of, I am at the heart of what they're really after. Now notice he's saying here, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage to this mountain where they'll worship me. And I want to make this statement as you turn to Exodus chapter 20. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We take on the image of what we worship. I'm going to say it another way. We find our identity in what we worship. That's where idolatry comes in. Idolatry is whatever you put before God. Whatever comes before God in your life is your idol. Man can be an idol where you so seek man's approval, man's acceptance, your popularity, that you put that before anything else. And there are people right now consumed with acceptance. It's plaguing this generation. It's plaguing our youth today to be accepted. And so they will get on social media and be whatever they have already worshiped. Think about what I just said. They will become what they have worshiped only to gain more worshipers, more followers. Man is not the only idol. Money can be an idol. Well, we find our identity in wealth. But we think we're worth more because we have more, or someone's worth less because they have nothing. See how what you worship can change your own identity and how you view others? I was up here Friday, and there was a man that was homeless that was up here. Pastor Brian ministered to him. I went and ministered to him. We both gave him some things. I gave him some money. And in our society, there's people needing help everywhere. You don't have to look very far to see people that are in need of help. But here's the thing, is that no one you meet, no matter how broken, no matter how depressed, no matter what they're facing, no matter how they've been cast out or feel cast out from society, there's not a person on this planet alive that doesn't have value in the eyes of God.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.